So at Crossway, we like to preach through a book usually, but we're in a sermon series on relationships. And we're trying to look at just relationships in general. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to skip ahead through 17 through 32 as well. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, that would be great. Just as a reminder, I showed this image when we first started the sermon series, and we started with our personal identity and acknowledged that our biggest relational problem is not always the other person, it's us, and that we need to find our identity in Christ if we're going to be able to ever see any real hope for relational change. Last week, we started to look at what biblical hospitality is. It's creating, making strangers turn into friends, and we looked at how the start of that is to immerse ourselves in Jesus, be reminded of our own brokenness and our need for Him, and also what He's done for us. But also looking at when it comes to relationships, that it can't just be about thoughts or intentions. It needs to be really about actions. And so we challenge ourselves that way. This week, we're going to look at how do you build intimacy and build deeper or building depth to our relationships. And then next week, we're going to look at grace. How do we deal with conflict? And what are some rhythms that we can do in our relationships with that? What does the Bible say about that? And then finally, we're going to look at marriage and how it's a unique relationship. And so that's kind of how we're going to end. And whether you're single or married, that marriage relationship should definitely relate. It's going to kind of give us a great kind of challenge of what marriage is and some of the unique things there. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, and again, 17 through 32. And we're going to skip ahead just because we might pick up some of the stuff next week as well. And I just want to really kind of focus in on those verses. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip ahead to 17 through 32. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We'll skip ahead here to verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensibility, they have given themselves over to the sensibility as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Have you ever tried to pick up something new? Maybe you wanted to use a new computer program and you thought that you would be able to just learn it right away, but it turns out it took you a lot more work than what you thought it would to do it. Maybe you're like me and I thought that I would be able to pick up the guitar and play like these guys up here right away. You know, it'd be like a matter of months before my fingers would do it. Now, it's taken me 4 times to pick up the guitar. The 4th time I actually did pick it up. But, you know, things just didn't happen near as quickly as I thought they would. I learned my fingers don't really go that way. They don't bend the way that they're supposed to. And to try and coordinate left hand and right hand is a lot of work. You know, maybe it's a sport. You thought, man, it'd be really fun to play this sport. And then you realize how much work it was. Maybe it was trying to diet and you realize, man, dieting is a lot more work than what I really thought. Well, the reality is there's been tons of studies done on how do you get through? How do you become kind of and reach these goals? One of the studies that I thought was most interesting was done in Germany for musicians. And, you know, often we think that musicians are just naturally born with talent. What this study found in Germany, they went to the Juilliard School, so the best of the best. And they found that of all the students there, they all started playing the violin about the age of 5. But by the age of 8, something different had happened. The stars of the group had practiced like 12,000 hours between five years and a later point. And then the good violinists, the ones who were pretty good but not quite stars, they had practiced like 8,000 hours. But the good, who would be better than anything I could do, violinist, they were in this really good school, only practice about 4,000 hours. And so these people who did the study came to the conclusion that it wasn't the natural born talent. Yes, your fingers need to have some dexterity with the violin. Yes, you can't be tone deaf in playing the violin. You need to have some innate skill. But really what made the best compared to those who weren't quite so great was the amount of time and effort that they put into it. Well, I don't know how you walk into the room today. Maybe you have this desire to have a great relationship and you want that. But relationships are a lot like playing an instrument or learning something new. We can sometimes have this idea like it should just happen naturally. Like we should just have really good friends, or we should have a great relationship with our kids or a relationship with our spouse. But the reality is, as we looked at in the very first week, is our relationships are between two broken and sinful people, and we live in a broken and sinful world. And so relationships don't just happen naturally. Relationships happen as naturally as I picked up the guitar the first 3 times, which is I tried and I put it away. It takes work. And whether we like to admit it or not, we're all in a high maintenance relationship. Every relationship we're in is that way because we're in a sinful world and we need to do what we can to counteract that. And so today we see that in our passage. Paul talks repeatedly in these verses about putting on something and putting off something, putting off this attitude and doing this. And so there's this continual adage in our passage that communicates that relationships are going to be a lot of work and they're going to take a lot of practice. Now, we have a choice when we hear that. I'm not going to really communicate anything to you that's completely brand new. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Relationship stuff isn't really radical, but we have a choice. We can either say, oh, my relationship's great, and your relationships might be in a great spot, and that where you can praise the Lord for that. But we can say, our relationship's in a great spot, so I'm just going to kind of coast. Or we can look at kind of a list like we're going to and say, man, that list seems completely insurmountable. I don't know if I'm going to have what it takes and just throw up our hands. Or we can say, I'm going to do what I can to put in the time and practice and energy into relationships to see how the Lord can use that to make our relationships better. As I said, we're all in high maintenance relationships, whether we like it or not, because we're dealing with broken people. That means our relationship with our spouse, although it is going to be great and beautiful, will have challenges. Our relationships with our kids, although they're great and beautiful, will have challenges. Our relationships with our friends are going to go through ups and downs, and they're going to have an ebb and flow to them. And so we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says we need to do to build intimacy in our relationships. Before we move on to this, I want to just define the word intimacy. The word intimacy is a word that has been completely misconstrued, I think, in society. I used to do abstinence talks in public high schools. It was one of the most fun things I did as a youth pastor, to be honest with you, just frank conversations with kids. And whenever I used the word intimacy, they right away assumed that we were talking about the physical side of a relationship. So, but more importantly, they usually thought we were talking about sex. But intimacy is something different. It's a close connection with another person. And depending on the type of relationship it is, it can either have an emotional, a physical, and a spiritual aspect to it. And so there's intimacy between friends. There's intimacy between parents and their children. There's intimacy between spouses. And depending on what that is, it will look differently. So whenever I use the word intimacy, I want to be clear, this is what we're talking about. It's creating a close connection with another person. So how does the Apostle Paul say that we build intimacy in our relationships? Well, if you look at your sermon notes, we're going to look at three different things. Three C's, it's just kind of the way they happen. But we're going to look at three things that start with C and how he says that relationships form. Well, the first thing that the Apostle Paul talks about is how relationships form in the very beginning. Have you ever been on an airplane or just ran into somebody at the street or in the coffee shop and it just seems like you have this instant connection? It's like you don't know what it is or why it is, but you just start talking and you just really connect with them. Well, the Apostle Paul would say that we all, in order for a relationship to form, have to have a common bond. He says that in Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of Christians in a church. And he's talking to a very, very diverse group of people. If he was to look at the makeup of that congregation, there were slaves. And there were business owners or slave owners. It would be like our modern day business owners and the people who work for them. There are people of other ethnic groups that normally didn't come together. There was the Gentiles and there's the Jews. There was the rich and there was the poor. And he reminds them from the very beginning of the common bond that they share. And that is to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It's the common faith that they have. And he says that there's one bond that's going to allow you to have unity and intimacy together as people. And so even as we look at this passage, I know that it's originally designed to look at how it can build community within a church, but we can extrapolate these principles. You know, whether we admit it or not, we create a common bond with people. We find similarities. And Paul reminds us that the most common and essential bond that we can have with somebody is our faith in Christ. I don't know how many times I've run into people and I can tell almost sense right away that they're Christians. I make this comment to our janitors all the time. We're blessed with Christian janitors here. And sometimes we'll have people who come in and I can tell right away if they're Christians or not, just by their attitude and their demeanor and the bond that they have. But no matter what kind of relationship you have, that you have a common bond with them. I will never forget when Seth and I met at Multnomah. We first bonded on the Chicago Bears. I saw him talking about NFL football. Then we found out that he was from Iowa. And so there's this instant connection there. And then you start to find these other things and you find these bonds. And no matter what relationship you're in, you have a bond. It could be your family bond. It could be that you go to the same high school or in the same class. It could be that you have the same interests or the hobbies. And one of the ways to build relationships is to maximize those bonds. I got to say that actually one of the most things that I'm most proud of in Crossway Church is how diverse we are. Now, we're pretty Caucasian, but at the root cause of it, what I love is that we have singles and we have married couples. We have empty nesters and we have kids, parents with young kids. We have divorced and we have newly married. I mean, our spectrum, if you look at a group of 40 to 5 people we normally are, is pretty diverse across the way it is. And nothing tickles me more than when I see our elderly folks, our retired folks, talking to our younger folks. And the reality is there's nothing that we have in common. Our worlds are completely different except for Crossway Church and Jesus. And I think it's the biggest testimony to what God's doing in our little body of believers is the fact that we get along and we form a relationship together because we come together centered around Christ. And I want to say that I'm really proud of you guys as a pastor that we're kind of getting beyond this. But if we want to deepen our relationships, we can spend and find common bonds with each other. And we can definitely spend time as families. As parents, we can find things that we can do with our kids that they like and we like and deepen our relationships that way. As spouses, we can find common interests and do things that we need to do together and we can form relationships that way. As friends, as we are trying to kind of form and figure out what friendships can be, find common bonds because that's a central part to our relationship. Now, as we move on, I want to just deal with one kind of issue that people will raise when Paul talks about the common bond we have with Christians, and that is, should Christians be friends, only be friends with other Christians? I hear this a lot in the sense of, does this mean that once we're a Christian, we only need to hang out with Christians? Well, we don't have to go far in the Gospels to see that Jesus actually had friends across the spectrum, that he hung out with some people who were Christians and those who weren't. And so we see in Mark 15 here that Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house and with the tax collectors and sinners. And actually the teachers of the law gave him a hard time about eating with them and hanging out with them and associating with them. And Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And so the reality is as Christians, we can definitely be in relationships with people across the board. But there is some real practical wisdom to looking at who our really, really close friends are and making sure that there's a common bond of Christ between it. Definitely when we look at marriage relationships or dating relationships, the Bible is absolutely clear. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do the righteous and wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And so before we move on, I want to just be clear about this, because while we don't have to limit our relationships to Christians, our friendships, people that we hang out and associate with, when it comes to marriage and dating, we need to be careful to heed the Bible's advice. But what are the other things that we can do to deepen our relationships other than common bonds? Before we move on, I just want to ask you the question, what are the ways that you can bond? What are the common bonds that you can form with your spouse or with your kids or with your friends? What are the things that you can do to find that commonality with each other, to spend more time with each other? The other C that the Apostle Paul gives is commitment. We looked at it last week where we talked about that hospitality and really moving from strangers to friends requires time, and it requires commitment, and it requires action. And we see the same thought and thread come through here in the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, that this unity isn't, like I say, just going to happen naturally, but it requires a commitment of time and actions. That our intentions or our heart isn't good enough when it comes to building intimacy in relationships. If we really want to grow and get to know people, if we really want to improve our relationships with our spouses, it's just the fact of the matter that we need to spend time in action and we need to really invest in it. It's not necessarily that we need to tack on things, but rather that we need to maybe make better use of our time and those kind of things. You know, we've all seen this work, haven't we? And practically in our relationships, maybe it's in our marriages where when we start focusing on the kids more, that we kind of lose track of our relationship with our spouse, the distance happens, or where our work life, if we're both completely consumed with work, that can create these divisions. I've seen it most clearly in a friendship that I had with my friend Gink. Gink was my best man at my wedding. He was one of two. And Gink and I grew up in Iowa. We went to the same college and we moved to the same area. But we didn't really know each other that well until we both became youth pastors at the same time. We were completely overwhelmed. I moved from an engineer to youth ministry and Gink was a lawnmower to youth ministry. And so we both were like, what are we doing here? And so we thought, well, hey, maybe two brains are better than one. So we committed to meeting once a week just to brainstorm, to pick each other's brain, to learn what was happening in each other's ministry, to try and pray for each other because we knew we needed all the help we could get. And we ate breakfast at Denny's every Thursday morning at 9 o'clock in Bellingham. I lived in Mount Vernon and he lived in Linden. So that was our meeting point. And our relationship really grew. But about 5 years ago, we both moved to different parts. I moved down here to Portland to finish up my degree and to eventually marry my wife and start Crossway Church. And Gink moved back home to Iowa. He's actually the youth pastor at my folks' church. And, you know, at first we were really good at staying in contact with each other. We would call once a week, but that time slowly slid away. And then it became every 2 weeks and then every 3 weeks. And now it's about once a month. Now, we still have that basis of friendship. We're still good friends. I mean, as soon as I go to Iowa and visit with him and his spouse, I mean, we can connect like that, but there isn't the intimacy, the closeness that was there before because we didn't put the time and effort into it. And like I said, this can happen in any of our relationships. It can happen with our relationships with our kids. It can happen with our relationships with our spouses. And so Paul just wants to challenge us to make every effort, to do what we can to build intimacy in our relationships. I also just want to talk about time and action here in the sense of marriage. I want to just take a break here a second. I know that we have some divorced couples in this room, and so I want to speak and tread really lightly, because we know that God's grace is completely sufficient for any failures we have, whether it be failures in relationships, sins, or anything like that. But I want to speak specifically to those of us who are married or thinking about getting married, and we find ourselves that maybe marriage is a little bit more hard than what we thought. You know, sometimes we can be married and we can think, oh man, is it really worth it? See, our society is kind of bought into this divorce assumption that either we stay married and miserable, or we get a divorce and become happier. Isn't really this the image that we see in pretty much cultural settings? That you're either miserable or you're completely happy. And the Bible speaks differently. The Bible talks about the spending time and committing and doing what we can to make relationships work. Now, Jesus talks about divorce, and that's a topic I'm not going to have all the time to get into, but I just want to show you some studies that back up kind of this kind of effort, that putting time and action into it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to see any results. There's a study done by the University of Chicago entitled, Does Divorce Make You Happier? And it found that 2/3 of unhappily married spouses who stayed in their marriage reported that their marriages were happy 5 years later. Kind of shocking to me, actually, when I started to look into this. But the reality is that if we put time and effort into our relationships, that God can bless that and He can make it better. And this isn't just Christians. This is just anybody. There's something about sticking with it and trying to make it work at all costs. And on average, unhappily married adults who were divorced were no happier than unhappy married adults who stayed married when rated on any of 12 separate measured psychological scales of being well-being. And so the point is though, even though we may feel like life is miserable, and I know I got to watch carefully how we tread here, because there can be some really ugly things that happen in our relationships. Betrayal, adultery, and so, every situation is unique. But a lot of times we give up on our relationships because they get hard, and we get depressed, and we wonder if it's worth it. And what the Apostle Paul just challenges us to do is to commit to making time and action to make our relationships better. But it's not just time and action. It's not just saying, okay, I'm going to sit here next to you and watch TV with you or do that. Paul wants us to go beyond just making a commitment to time and action. He wants us to make a commitment to care for one another. He says in Ephesians 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the reality is that this is true. The key here is, you know, this can be shown in a number of different ways. A lot of relationship authors like to talk about love languages and those kind of things. And those things are really important. And if you're looking for ways to try and connect with your spouse and make them feel cared for, or even your friends, I highly encourage you to read books like 5 Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Really practical. His Needs, Her Needs. I forget the guy who wrote that book off the top of my head. Even Paul David Tripp has the book, What Did You Expect in Marriage? About commitments that you can make and how you can show that. So the reality is that we can care for each other through service by doing things that they hate. We can show our love for people through our word. Some of us need the words. We need that word of affirmation to really feel good about ourselves. Others of us, it's through gifts and unexpected things, buying of flowers, or not even flowers, a flower or a card. Those things can make us feel cared for. For some of us, it's actually having something done for us, or some of us, it's written notes or that. Like, again, the list could go on and on. It's not important that you care for people or how you care for them. It's just that you care for them in the way that they feel cared for. And if we want to build deeper relationships, that's one of the commitments that we need to make. No matter how we do it, sometimes when we hit the rough spots in our friendships or in our marriages, it's easy for us to only see the bad, isn't it? When we start off our relationship, we see the gold in people. Sorry, I've been watching the TV show Gold Rush and Bering Seagull on the Discovery Channel, and I just get sucked into those shows, and so That's where my analogies are coming for the sermon series. But there's this, and as you watch these guys gold, they get so excited about these flakes of gold and these nuggets. But it's not really pure gold, is it? What they see is gold, but it's got all this dross, they call it, or impurities. And so when they first see it, it looks so great. And when they first measure it, it looks like it's going to be so big. But what really needs to happen is they need to put it through the flame of the fire to get rid of this stuff and get it down. Well, whether you like it or not, or whether you want to admit it or not, we're all kind of like this nugget. The Bible says that we're created in the image of God, that we have good in us. We have gold in us. But we also have a sinful nature, and we have dross in us and impurities. And when we first start out with the relationships, all we see is the gold, whether it be a dating relationship or a friendship. It's like, those people are great. We love them. They're so fun to hang out with, until we get to really know them, and then we start to see the dross. And if we really want to care for one another, and if we really want to be able to build intimacy in our relationships, we need to kind of look at the lens of glasses that we're looking at. Because what often happens when our relationships deteriorate is we just look at the dross. But if we really want to be able to care for them and we really want to be able to serve them, we need to start focusing on the gold and see the intrinsic value that they have. That not only are they annoying sometimes or hard to live with, not only are they, say the word no 30 times in an hour like my little 2-year-old does, you know, I love her to death, but it's a hard age, you know? But there's the gold in them, and we need to focus on that to really look at our hearts to care for them in the proper way. It starts that way. And if we can do that, if we can come at it with the right mindset, then our communication can improve too. And that's the third thing that the Apostle Paul brings up. Now, the Bible has a lot of things to say about communication. Sometimes we can play this game with ourselves that, you know, our words are not really a result of what's really deep down inside of us. But the Bible has some pretty hard things to say about our words. It says that we can either bring life or we can bring death. Some of you may disagree with that, but I want you to think about this story or this analogy. What would happen if a 10-year-old kid came with a report card full of D's and an F to his father? And the father said, "This report card shows everything I knew was true about you. You're a failure, you're not smart, and you're not going to amount to anything." Those words would bring death to that little boy's spirit. On the flip side, same report card, same grades, that father said, "Son, I'm disappointed. But I want you to know that I love you. And your grades aren't going to affect my love for you. But I want you to work on those grades because I know you can do better. I know that you're smarter. I know that you can work harder. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you. If it means I got to sit at the table and work hard with you so that we can get your grades up, if it means I need to help you understand things, I'm going to do whatever it takes because I love you and we're going to work at that." What would the reaction of that boy be? You see, our words can bring life or they can bring death. And the Bible makes that clear. And James talks about it too, about how words can spark a fire. There's great imagery in this passage in James where it talks about how our tongue is so small, but it's like a rudder of a ship, and it can lead things astray. And it can also make great boasts and create a forest fire just by a small spark. And so it warns us against this. But I think the most compelling verse about our words comes from Matthew 12, which says, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up to him." You know, a lot of times when we get in relationships, whether it's friendships or our relationships with our kids or our spouses, we like to make excuses for those hurtful words, don't we? We like to say, "It's your fault. you had a snotty attitude. You treated me this way. You acted this way. And this is the reason why I responded the way I did. But this passage kind of challenges us to look at our words differently. You know, every day I get up and I go to work. And when I go to work, I get dressed for the occasion. Depending on what I have going that day, I wear something differently, right? Thankfully, my wife, before she left this morning, ironed me a shirt. Otherwise, I would have had a pretty wrinkled shirt today because that just isn't really on my radar, you know? But I try and find, you know, I put on a certain decor. Today, I wore a dress shirt and dress shoes and pants. Yesterday, I was working on stuff on my car, so I wore my grungiest t-shirt, my oldest pair of pants, and my, you know, my boots. We get dressed for the occasion, and whether we like to admit it, or and then we kind of present ourselves out the door, don't we? I mean, we get dressed, and then we present ourselves to the world. And so, no matter what we have going, that's we dress occasion for that purpose. Well, our words are kind of like us getting ready for work. Whether we like to admit it or not, they start in our hearts. They start with us kind of picking and choosing what we're going to do and what we're going to say. And we have a choice. They present themselves out of the mouth. We have a choice whether we like to admit it or not, the way that we present them to the world. They show themselves, not really, you know, even though we say, oops, I didn't really mean to say that, the reality is deep down in our heart, we probably did or it wouldn't have come out. And so even though people can treat us badly and even though they can react to us negatively, we still have a choice in our words on how we're going to communicate and how they're going to come and the way that they're going to present themselves. We have the choice of the way that we're going to dress our words each and every day. And the Paul talks about that. And he encourages us to dress our words wisely, to not use them in a defeating way, but rather to do this in a way that's useful for building people up. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Unwholesome here, a lot of times we may think of as swearing, right? When I always heard this passage, it's like, well, just don't swear. Well, unwholesome here really has a bigger connotation to it. I used to live about an hour away from Seattle, and one of the things whenever somebody would come visit me, I would go, and I would like to go to Pike's Market. Now, Pike's Market, they throw the fish, right? Now, throwing fish has a smell to it, okay? But that's not what Paul's getting at. Paul's talking about the most rotten-smelling fish that you can ever imagine. That's the image of the unwholesomeness. Not swearing, but just words that are dripped with just this stench and smell to them. You know those Febreze commercials that are out there today, where they blindfold people and they are in these really disgusting situations and they spray the Febreze and then they take the blindfold off. It's so bad, the stench that Paul's talking about with our words, that no Febreze, no Lysol, nothing can ever take care of it. It would ruin the commercial, but when he talks about our words, that's the image that he's having. And whether we cuss or swear, that's not really the unwholesomeness that he's talking about. Our words either have this sweetness to them or they have a sourness and a certain odor and smell to them that makes the other person feel less or torn down. And Paul encourages us to encourage one another and build each other up with our words. But he also says that we need to speak truthfully to one another. You know, sometimes relationships are hard and sometimes we do stupid things. My wife can definitely attest to that. And sometimes we need people to speak into our lives truthfully, not in a rah-rah, you're doing great kind of a way, but more in this kind of way of like, Brad, are you sure this is what you want to do? Are you sure you want to make this move? Do you see the way that you treated that person? And so Paul not only wants our communication to be uplifting, but he wants us to challenge one another and to speak truthfully to one another, because that's really how God can use relationships to help us grow and become more like Him. So how is the communication going in your family? How is the communication going with your friend? Are you using your words in a powerful way, in an encouraging and truthful way, or do your words have that stench of unwholesomeness. You know, when we hear this, we can sometimes think, well, what's the point, right? Why bother building closer relationships? These three C's, and we're not even getting to the fourth C that we'll look at tomorrow, which is confession and forgiveness. It can seem pretty hard. So I just want to end by answering the question, why do we even bother with relationships? The reality is that God created us to be communal beings. And so when we have close relationships with one another, we're becoming more of who God wanted us to be. And I think deep down inside, even though relationships can be hard, we know that we're better when we're in relationships with others, don't we? But also, God can use relationships to really challenge us and help us grow. As I said earlier, we're more like this gold nugget that's full of dross and impurities. The Bible says that all have fallen short of God's glory and all have sinned. And so we have good and bad in us. And one of the ways that God works the most in us is by the closest relationships we have with others. Our relationship with our spouse does not minimize our flaws. It more amplifies them. Our close friendships that we have with people don't necessarily make us better. They amplify our issues. And God can use the close relationships to reveal our impurities to us, and He can also use them to help refine us. And God can use relationships to help us become more of the pure gold beings He originally created us to be. I want to end by just sharing a story that kind of communicates this truth. It comes from Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, which is a great book. There was George and Sarah. George was a pretty oblivious to any kind of social interaction he had with anyone. George was a loudmouth. He shot his mouth off whenever he could. He didn't really have any kind of a filter whatsoever. And he had a hard time really relating to people. This is not a great combination for when it comes to relationships. And so George really didn't have close relationships because anytime he started to get close with people and let down his guard, he would just hurt them and they would shy away. Sarah was ultra independent. She was the lady who was the one who didn't need to rely on anybody or anything for anyone. Well, they met and they fell in love. And as what happens usually when you fall in love, you see past the critical flaws and you see only the good in people. They saw the gold and not the dross. But George started to become a little bit more sarcastic in his tone, and he started to say some more hurtful things, and that really hurt Sarah. And so she started to fantasize about leaving and about getting rid of her marriage. This freaked George out, and so they went to see a counselor. And as they did, they realized that they really had the opportunity to speak into one another's lives. And so rather than becoming bitter and rather than becoming angry at one another, they committed to really work with one another. And so when George would say a hurtful thing, which he often did, Sarah would stand up and just say, "George, you hurt my feelings." And she would take the time to explain why that happened. And the more that George kind of understood, he realized that the pain that his words caused. Sarah likewise realized that she was so independent and she didn't like to be dependent on other people. And so she realized that she needed to trust people, and including George. And so there was this kind of really kind of an attitude where they just started working with each other. They kind of forgot about it until about 3 years later, George was hanging out with his folks. And his folks made the comment to him, "We've never seen you this way. We've never seen you talk so kindly to other people. We've never seen you go so long without a dig. We've never seen you..." I mean, they didn't even recognize their son. And Sarah's folks said the same thing about her. We've never seen you so patient with someone. You used to be the person who would get so amped up whenever anybody would hurt you that you just would run away. And now you're committed in being patient with one another. See, that's the power of relationships. They really do have the power to change us. They really do have the power to make us better people, more of who God created us to be. And that's why it's worth it. It doesn't have to be a marriage relationship. It can be friendships that can challenge us the same way. But deep down inside, we got to trust that God can use these relationships and use them in a powerful way. We just have to kind of continue to do what we can and to do our part and trust that God's there guiding us and directing us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship. Lord, I pray that you speak into our hearts. I pray that you encourage us, and I pray that you help us to develop closer relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.